Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day, moms. And I get to do a special little thing here. It's 23 years for me and Regina. It was one of those ploys where we planned it that way so I wouldn't forget. It worked very well for me, except I get the 10th and 11th mixed up most of the time. Because we were married on the 10th, and anyway, we keep getting mixed up. See, we're married on the 11th. Mother's Day was the day after, but it didn't keep me from getting mixed up most of the time anyway. We're going in a new direction today. For about 5-6 years now, a word that's been heavy on our vocabulary has been the word preparation, which always indicates that something's a-coming. And we believe very strongly that God has given us a charge to be ready for things that are coming. It may be we've got to be ready for what the next thing is that's going to be going on in our lives. It may be that we're supposed to be ready for the next thing that happens in our country. It may be that we have to be ready for the next thing that happens in the grand scheme of things that deals with the kingdom of God. Whatever way you want to apply it, that word preparation is very important. We just got through with a study on practical faith. And that study was pretty much applicable for any day, any time, any season, every one of us when we wake up in the morning. Where we're going to move for the next however long it takes for us to go through is a book of prophecy from the Old Testament. It's not real big or long, but it focuses on this word preparation. And I need to give you a little bit of background on that book today and kind of talk through some things, and then we'll probably begin to launch out on it as well. So today, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to the book of Joel. But if you don't have your Bible, it will be up on the overhead up there on the screen. But we probably will not be there for a couple of minutes. And forgive me, because the reality is, whenever you attack a book that was written essentially for another culture, at another time, then it takes a little bit of going back and stepping through and figuring out what it was that was the context and some issues that deal with teaching through that book. So kind of hang in there with me as we do that today. First of all, I want to give you a little bit of background. And whenever I say a little bit, I mean a little bit. Okay? Because the reality is, we don't know a whole lot about this guy named Joel that wrote this book that we have had incorporated into the scripture, other than who his daddy was. We know his dad's name was Bethuel. That's about it as far as actual personal information about the man. Okay. But we do, based on the context, we know generally when he spoke and when God revealed certain things to him about what was going on in his culture, what would be going on in the near future, and perhaps what maybe even goes on in our future. So I want to look a little bit about and give you some information. Now here I'm going to go ahead and direct you to this. If you don't get all this down right now, that's fine. If you go to the website, the church website, John posts all the notes from all the things that we teach. One of the things that he posts is my PowerPoint. So on my PowerPoint, if you'll pull it up and you will go to the notes version, you will see all this information on the bottom of the slide. It will be there for you. Okay? Because there's, yeah, detail. Okay? So the first detail is this. There's a little bit of decision about when this thing was actually written. Some people will tell you it happened before the exile of the people in Judah into the other nations that they were assimilated into. Some people will tell you that it's a little bit after that. Okay? I'm gonna give you the dating of like 605 to 609 BC, which would put it basically right before it. Nestle it right in there before some rather significant things happen. And there's a couple of reasons why I would give you that. Let me read through them real quick, and then we'll press on. Okay. First of all, chapter 2 in this book seems to be looking at when the Babylonians would come and take over and pretty well run roughshod over the area that we are familiar with as being Israel. Okay. So because so much of what he describes seems to be relating that, it fits. So we go with that. In chapter 3, there's a statement that talks about Judah having been scattered and divided. And it seems to fit very well the 597 time when there was an invasion and then people were carted off, the smartest and the best. Okay. What Bible had to do with the smartest and the best being carted off to Babylon? You remember? Okay, Daniel. We've taught on that a good bit over the years. So that seems to fit. It seems that Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2 both anticipate a destruction that took place in Israel around 586 BC. There was a slave trade between the Phoenicians and the Greeks, and it also seems to fit with all of this in terms of when this might be happening, as being just before the Babylonians come in and pretty much run everything in the directions that we've talked about, taking people away into Babylon. The last thing that I want to share with you is that if you look in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it seems to be recorded that there's God's mercy to Joel's generation, implying that they truly repented. And if they did, then there was a sequence of events that would be difficult to work with in terms of the final days, final days that we live in. Some people would have trouble with that. We wouldn't, but some do. So there's this whole thing about what happens in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, and whether repentance took place or not. Okay, and that seems to date it in a particular time. So you would have to maybe go and do a little research on that on your own, but sometimes you learn a lot when you do that. It's okay. Okay. Three things that we see happening as we look through this book. Okay. One is that there's a warning about Judah and the coming day of the Lord when judgment will get worse for the nation. We know that it's doing that. Two, there's an urging of repentance for the people in the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. And then three, there's a proclamation of a future time when restoration will come to the people. We see all three things. One of the things, bless you, one of the things that I want to encourage you to remember as we look through this book is that any time God speaks to His people about judgment, He always talks about restoration and redemption. He never leaves them with God is going to allow people to come wipe you out. He does not stop there. He always continues on and says, God is going to continue to work in you and there will be a time where you will be restored. It's very important for us to remember that, because as we talk about the next thing that I need to deal with, and that is what I'm going to flash up here for just a second, some facts about what it means to talk about multiple fulfillment of prophecy. Because anytime you're talking about the Old Testament, you can't just talk about the immediate circumstances. You have to look forward and see that there's more going on in what God revealed to the prophet many times than what the prophet understood themselves. So, if you want to go hunt this on the internet, I decided I would rely upon a very well-known name to help me a little bit, David Jeremiah. So if you trust David Jeremiah, you know the name. This is actually a paper that is posted on the internet, and I took some pieces from it that I thought would help me talk about the multiple fulfillment of prophecy. What am I talking about whenever I say multiple fulfillment or double fulfillment? What it means is this. God revealed to Joel, in this case, something about what was going to happen in the lives of his nation in the short term. But then there were things that he revealed to Joel that not only spoke to that short term, but also could speak in times after that, and may indeed, even for you and me, speak to us. It's not that there's willy-nilly some spiritual application. It's that there are very specific historical applications of what he's saying that go beyond what Joel thought or understood. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. It's not like, well, we can just spiritualize or allegorize what was said and then make it apply to whatever we want it to apply to. There are specific historical actions that will be taking place. Did in his time, and then also speak to us in our time if we listen. Which is why this prophecy that God gave Joel about preparation for the day of the Lord still speaks very loudly to you and me. And I think as you read through it with me when we get there, you're going to see, wow, this sounds just like what we're going through in a lot of ways. So let's look at these for just a second. First of all, double reference in prophecy. The first fulfillment usually is found in a person or event close in time. We just covered that. So in this case, Joel's talking about the Babylonian takeover and captivity of the people of Judah. Okay, that was close in time. It was coming soon, and he could see it. God revealed it. Two, in double reference prophecy, the first fulfillment is usually only partial fulfillment of the total prophetic message. In other words, it's not all done. You can tell, yes, it did happen just as they said, but it seems like there's something that hasn't been completed yet. There's an open-endedness about it. So even though it does happen, it's fulfilled, it's like there's something left. Three, the ultimate fulfillment is usually found in the person of Jesus or in the affairs of his kingdom, which means for you and me, it still speaks and still has a concrete, finite, definite fulfillment that we are waiting for too. Okay, got the three? Okay, number four. Oh, sorry. This isn't four. I just threw this in because it was good. No, go back. Double fulfillment is particularly true of the predictions concerning what? Babylonian captivity, the event of the day of the Lord, the return from Babylon, the worldwide dispersion of Israel, and their future regathering from all corners of the earth. Guess what? What happened? 1963. What? 47. What happened? Okay. Israel was established. By 63, they were fighting wars as a nation, defending themselves. It fits, doesn't it? All right, now number four. The first fulfillment is usually temporal, whereas the ultimate fulfillment may be spiritual or eternal. That means when the kingdom comes, okay, everything comes full circle. Part of the prophetic message, number five, may be fulfilled close at hand, and that fulfillment in turn becomes another prophecy. What do you know? Gift that keeps on giving. A gentleman named A.J. Gordon says, prophecy has no sooner become history than history becomes prophecy. So whenever God does something in fulfillment of what he said, then in turn it becomes prophetic of another future event. And number six, two or more prophecies may be grouped together in one area of vision, although they are really at different distances in fulfillment. In other words, Joel may say something, And in the next stanza, he may say something else. The first one gets fulfilled, and the second one's not fulfilled yet. Does that make sense? So just because they're next to each other in proximity in that book doesn't necessarily mean that they're in proximity in fulfillment in time. Okay? Because just like you and me, Joel was a human being. He understood and received from the Lord as a human being would. He doesn't have perfect understanding. He doesn't have perfect clarity. He only knows what he perceives and what he believes God has given to him. He's faithfully recorded that, but it doesn't mean that he gets it all. So he shares with us what he understands, just like a witness on a stand in a court case. But the reality is that the vision for what's really going on may be bigger, and he can't share that. He only shares what he knows. Okay. Are we ready to launch? All right. So we go to Joel, the beginning. Take a pill. And why would we take a pill? You're hearing voices. If you dream dreams and you see visions, it doesn't fit in the box, does it? Hear this, you elders. So who are elders? Is it just all the old folk? Who are the elders? Okay, for us, it's mature people in Christ. For Joel, it would have been who? Okay, the leaders and teachers, okay, the people who were the priests who were leading the people, supposed to be interceding for the people before God, the guys who were supposed to know, right? Okay, hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. So who does he speak to first? The guys who are responsible for the people. But then does he stop there? He extends it to everybody, right? So it starts with the guys who are responsible, spiritually, politically, culturally, but it extends to all the people. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Now here's my question. Do you live in times where you ask yourself questions like that? Think of some of them. What are some of those things? Has anything ever happened like this before? Has anybody ever flown two airliners into two buildings within 30 minutes of one another? I'm just thinking. It's just one of those things, okay? It's not the only thing. What other things? What are going on out? Well, we say, has anything like this ever happened before? 80 tornadoes in one day. Anything like this happen? Just survey your news, right? Go to your favorite news spot on the internet. Pick up your paper that you like to read. Okay. Things that seem to be unthinkable, totally unpredictable. Where's the latest earthquake? I mean, volcano, the latest volcano in the United States? In somewhere in one of our national parks, isn't the volcano starting to brew? Yellowstone? Okay. Now, I know that we can say that it's happened probably hundreds of thousands of years ago, maybe, or something like that. But, you know, the reality is, those people are going, what am I going to do? Has anything like this ever happened before? Earthquakes in places where we don't normally have earthquakes? Governments making decisions, leaders making decisions that seem out of character for those nations? Well, and I mean, just ask yourself the question. So it says, he says, tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. So what happens? What are we supposed to do? Whenever we start entertaining those questions, what do we ought to do? What do we do? And why? Yeah, everybody heard that? Let people know that things that are happening right now are not God's will and purpose and contrary to His revealed plan and word. Why else do we pass those things along? Okay, God is the God of justice, and there must be a line of delineation between God's righteousness and holiness and the fallen world, okay? There's a collective memory that if you look in Scripture, that the Jews are very heightened to. God has told them. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you remember the Shema. What did he tell those people to do? You will teach your children when you are sitting in your living room, when you are walking on the street, when you are in the marketplace. In fact, I want it to be so on you, so much a part of what you do in passing what you know down to your children about me, that I want it to be like you tie it on your wrist and you put it on your forehead. Guess what? That's exactly what the Hasidic Jews did. They put the Shema in a little scroll, wrap it up, put it in a little leather pouch, and they have them dangling from their wrists and tied to their foreheads. And I don't want to forget, I mean, that's true. I don't want to forget the big picture, which is preparation for the day of the Lord. So why do we tell our children the truth? So they will be ready. So their children's children will be ready for whatever God's going to do in the next chapter. Right? All right. Then he gives us a direct illustration of one thing that took place in the immediate reality of the people that he was sharing God's word with. And that's this whole thing about locusts. So, verse 4 says, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. So is there pretty much anything left? So what do you think happened? Yeah, at the hands of what? Bugs. Okay, well, I'm not trying to make this harder than it really is, but, okay. There was a natural disaster that they could not control that could be a wake-up call to the people. The reason why I put it in that context is because Joel shares that as an object lesson. So they've already experienced difficulty because, see, the worst thing you and I have to put up with is the little critters in our grass that eat the roots. Okay? We're not farmers. So we don't depend on nor deal with what happens when nature goes awry. What kind of bugs is that eats our grass roots? Mole crickets. There you go. Mole crickets. Okay. Well, this was mole crickets on... Now, you'd say steroids, but they didn't have them back then. Okay. It was worse. Okay. John, next slide. All right. So, we've had this natural disaster that no one could do anything about. The locusts come in and they eat everything. Wake up, Israel, because I'm giving you an object lesson. We'll call it prophetic, because something else is about to happen. So he says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. Now, is he talking? Forgive me, I'm an English teacher. That's a metaphor, folks. Okay, so what's he talking about? What is the issue? They are not paying attention. What does he want them to do? Pay attention, wake up, be alert, read the signs. You're on the interstate, guys. Here's a big sign. Because now here comes the big bad one. That swarm of locusts you thought was bad, it was to get your attention. A nation has invaded my land, a powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines, so you can't drink anything because they got no grapes to make wine. And ruined my figs. And you know what is one of the figurative illustrations of the people of Israel? If you look in Scripture, God continually refers to the nation of Israel as a fig tree. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Is that a good situation? There were many, many people whose livelihoods depended upon grapevines and fig trees. And then what was left after the locust? Here's what I want you to think about in context, just for a second, as we get to this point. Let me catch up my notes for a second here. So what is this second tragedy? We've had the locust, and it was a preparation. What's this second tragedy then? Okay, the invasion of the Babylonians, the fact that they're coming, and it's not going to be very nice. We're going to return to this barrenness issue in just a minute. So hang in there. Don't forget it. Next slide, John. So he says, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning. Those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Oil came from olives, so evidently even the olive crops are gone, dried up. And you know how important oil was in that culture. Oil, you cooked with it. Oil, you used it as a medicine. I mean, it had so many applications, we cannot get it, okay? Keep going, John. Next one. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. And one more. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. So here's my question. To kind of step back, go to the first slide again. Number 7 through 8, I think was it. There you go. Have you listened to the news? Your news. Do you understand where we are with food? Do you understand that it doesn't... Forgive me. I'm going to bring in some rather rude, crude things, but I'm going to say them. Okay? Forgive me. I've just got to tell you. Our government and the government of California is going to begin taxing the flatulence of cows in California. Because it is causing methane gas, which they have determined was a pollutant. And truthfully, it is the third highest cause of pollutant gas in California. Do you know what the effect of that tax is going to be on you? There will be less cows in California, intentionally, because the farmers cannot afford the amount of tax per cow ton of gas. They will have less cows, they will make less dairy, there will be less meat. California is a huge producer in those areas in this country. Now you and I can, it's funny, but it's not funny. Because you couple that with all the other issues, such as we are now using most of our corn to create fuel that doesn't really burn cleaner than what they said anyway. And we have now derailed crop space to grow corn to do stuff it doesn't do. But yet our government subsidizes it so the farmers do it. Folks, we are looking at a series of decisions such as this. That it does not take that much for something to happen, and we are not that far away. Look at what happens every time we have a natural disaster or every time we have something that goes on in the culture. What's the first thing people do? I'm trying to think of my commercial. Oh, have you seen the Dish satellite commercial? Don't do this because this will happen. Don't do this because this will happen. And then the last stage is they're rioting in the streets and the guy's dad gets beat on the head and the last can of food in the grocery store that he's going for gets stolen from him. I don't know that that's going to happen. But look, what does happen whenever it gets cold and everything's going to freeze over in Atlanta or in Savannah? People run to the grocery store, think sell out, right? That's one scenario. The other scenario is it costs you $10.50 to $20 to buy a pound of hamburger. And then you have certain other events that may happen around the world. And all of a sudden, domino falls, domino falls, domino falls. And where are we? So, what is the appropriate response where there is this sense that the day of the Lord is upon us? What is it that these verses tell us we ought to do. Okay, there's an inevitability about what God has said. Okay, that's true. And we've got to be ready. That's expressed at least twice, maybe three times in these verses that we're reading and across these three slides. Here, it's mourn like a virgin in sackcloth. What's the picture, guys and gals? There's a wedding that has taken place in the Jewish culture, but the marriage has not been consummated. The young woman's husband that she's been betrothed to, she's grieving for what happened to her husband? She's grieving for the husband of her youth. He's gone. He's been killed, or he's died, or something. Okay, you imagine that grief. It's that kind of loss, that emotion, that sense. Then he talks about, you know, there's no grain offerings and there's no drink offerings because there is no produce in the land to do it. So the priests are mourning. John, next slide. Okay, the farmers are to mourn. Okay, put on sackcloth, mourn again, wail before the altar. Spend the night in sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? Well, I don't know that I've ever actually seen it or felt it, but I'm going to tell you, here's my picture. When I was a little kid, my dad played basketball with some guys, and they thought they were going to be cool. And they decided their jerseys were going to be seed bags. So they cut holes where the arms would be in the neck and the end of the seed. And they wore the feed bags, cut them off, and colored numbers on them. This is back in the 60s. But I remember feeling that feed bag. And it was made out of that really rough material, burlap, okay? So I can't imagine being sweaty in burlap. But that's my picture of sackcloth. It's not comfortable. It's cheap. It's all you can find. It's that kind of time. And I agree with that. But we always miss the reason we do it is because it's the thing we ought to do. There's an oughtness to our humility. There's an oughtness to our submission to God. There's an oughtness to our grieving. We ought to. It's what we ought to do. We have to choose to do it. Not because God will make everything fine, nice, peachy, and rosy. Yeah, He said we're going to get there. He said He will restore. But the reality is that restoration may only come about when it is our grandchildren. And if they don't expect it, they'll never live in hope of it. That's why we've got to tell our children, tell our grandchildren, so that they don't lose hope. So that they know God has all this in His viewer. And it's not something that He does not understand and He does not know. God is at work. Because if we don't tell them, they'll lose heart. They'll forget that God's at work. They'll forget that it is His plan. Even though it's a natural disaster, it's an army, it's hand over fist, trying to survive. God's at work. So declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. From the top to the bottom. God does do this, and God does respond. What's your object lesson in the Old Testament, those of you who can remember? Can you think of a time when God declared judgment and something funny happened? Yeah, Jonah. God sent him to Nineveh. They didn't even know God. Jonah didn't want to go, but God finally changed his heart. Didn't change his heart entirely, but orchestrated it so that he was willing to go. He went and did it. Preached around the city, judgment for 3 days. And then, lo and behold, the Ninevites repented, from the king down to the lowliest of people. And he relented. He did not cause that destruction or allow that destruction to take place at that time. And they didn't know God. He's speaking to the people who do. Okay. One more slide. Short. Alas, for that day, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. What do you get out of that? As you think about where we've been this morning, is there anything that you feel like you need to help us get a context of, or something that God's saying to you? The reality is these things are things that we don't have smart enough guys who can go study a volcano and make the volcano not erupt. We aren't that smart. We aren't that big. We aren't that good. Which means we do have to be prepared. We do need to understand. We need to be practical in what we can do. But at the same time, we have got to have the right attitude before God. It's not I know it all. It's that I need you. I need help. We're over our heads. It's easier to self-medicate and not deal with the pain and the anxiety than it is to see the signs. And then all of a sudden something happens. Somebody goes, well, where did this come from? All right. We're going to pause here. We'll pick back up next Sunday, chapter 1, verse 16. Let's pray. Father God, we need you to speak. We need you to let these things seep deep into our hearts, and we need to seek you. Lord, you've been speaking across the centuries, and Lord, you continue to speak, and you continue to reveal, and you continue to act. And Lord, I'm praying that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey, and that, Lord, we would be prepared for whatever the next thing is. And that, Father, you would show us that our own contrition and our own submission to you is where wisdom and discernment and understanding begin. It certainly isn't where it ends. Lord, show us how to be your people in the days that we live in. And be prepared. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.